chapter number 17. For those who have never before participated in what we would call faith giving, it can be a little bit scary. There can be a lot of questions and a lot of thoughts that arise in the mind that would perhaps cause us to hold off or not be forward in what God has inclined in our hearts that we should do. So I want to kind of address that. The Christian life is really pretty simple. And I guess if I were to title the message this morning, I would entitle it in the form of a question. Here's the question. Are you willing to be told what to do and to do what you're told? Are you willing to be told what to do and then to do what you're told? Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, stopped there. That's all we know about him. We don't know anything else about him. I want you to notice that he was of the inhabitants of Gilead. Now, I'm going to get into explanation of how Gilead is used in Scripture, but he's just one of a lot of people. Are you listening to me? We have no knowledge that he had any kind of academic or spiritual training. We will learn something in just a moment about him, but he's just a regular, ordinary, everyday guy. Matter of fact, when we go to the book, to the New Testament, the book of James, James says, and by the way, in the New Testament, the word Elijah is spelled Elias, E-L-I-A-S. So if you read in the New Testament Elias, which is some 30 times there, it's the same as Elijah in the Old Testament. It says Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was just a man, and he had the same propensities as we do. He was subject to the same passions, fear, worry, whatever it might be. He was not extraordinary, was not unusual. He was just a man subject to the same passions as we. And yet the Bible says in James chapter 5 that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not for the space of 3.5 years. Something happened when he prayed. But I want you to know he was just a man subject to like passions as you and I. So Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, Ahab is the king of Israel. The nation of Israel has been split into two companies. The northern tribes, the northern kingdom, the larger of the two, is called now Israel, and the capital is Samaria, and the king is Ahab. He's not a good king. In the south, in Jerusalem, with Jerusalem as the capital, is Judah, the southern kingdom. And there's a few of the Jewish tribes that are there. So you have a split in the kingdom. And we're talking about the northern kingdom now with the capital in Samaria. And Ahab is the king. Now, for a moment, go backwards to chapter 16 and verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. So he's going to be the king 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he was a previous king of Israel, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. So he takes to himself a foreign wife who is an idolater and a worshiper of an idol, and he brings that idolatry to Israel and establishes it among the people. Look at verse 32. He reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. That's the capital. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So now let's go back to verse 1. Elijah, this common man from Gilead, subject to passions like as you and I, speaking to the king of Israel, a wicked man who's provoking the Lord with his evil. And he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Just picture that in your mind. Here's this common inhabitant of Gilead, somehow has an audience with the king. We're not given any of the details, but he stands before this wicked king and says, I want to tell you something. As the Lord. Now, I want to separate the words Lord God of Israel. As the Lord. The word Lord is Jehovah. That's speaking of a specific God. He has a specific name, Jehovah. This is the God of Israel. So when he says the Lord God of Israel, he's talking about Jehovah, who is the God of Israel. As he liveth, and Ahab should be well aware of this Jehovah, the God of Israel, because he reigns in Israel, and the people would have be well acquainted with the way that God has dealt with the nation of Israel through the years. He said, so really what he's doing is he's calling God as his authority. He said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. It doesn't say how long, he just says these years, according to my word. We learn in James chapter 5 that he prayed that it wouldn't rain for, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. I just want to point out that when he says, according to my word, he's not saying that he's in charge. He's saying that I am coming to you on the authority of God. I derive my authority from my submission to God. And from him I'm telling you. As a matter of fact, if you were to go to chapter 18 and verse number 36, you will find out that it was God's word. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art a God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and watch, I have done all these things at thy word. So, the key for me, and what I want you to see right now, is that Elijah has one distinguishing characteristic. He said, before whom I stand. Now let me say to you that every person in this room, that is true of you in one sense. It was true of Ahab. Ahab stood before the Lord, God of Israel. But not in the same way that Elijah did. The Bible says that God is everywhere present. He's in every place beholding the good and the evil. There is nothing hid from his eyes. Psalm 139 says, if you wanted to get away from him, no matter where you tried to go, no matter how you tried to get there, you could not escape him. God is everywhere present. You need to know this morning that you stand before Jehovah, the God of Israel. That God is the Creator God. That God is the Redeemer God. That God is the righteous judge of all the universe. And you stand before him. He's very conscious of you. He knows you. He knows you by name. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows your direction. He knows your feelings. He knows your faith or lack thereof. But what Elijah was saying is not that I stand in the presence of God in the sense that God is aware of me, but I stand before God. I am conscious. I am aware of him. I am in fellowship with him. I am aware of his presence. If there is ever a need for me in my life, it is right here. To come to the place where I can say with certainty and with truth that I stand before God. I do stand before God in the sense that he is my witness to every word, every thought, every deed. But I must say to you that I don't stand before him in the sense that I'm always conscious of him and I'm always judging my words and my deeds. I'm always thinking about my life in reference to him. But there is the possibility. If it were a possibility for Elijah in the Old Testament days to stand before God, to have a conscious an active awareness of the presence of God and being in submission to God, if that was true for him, it can be true for me as well. I do stand before God today. I stand before God as one who has believed in him. Elijah believed in him. You can't stand before him in the sense that we're talking about unless you believe in him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, Hebrews 11:6. So I stand before him as one who's believed in him. How about you? I stand before him as one who has been accepted by him. To stand before God is an impossibility for a sinner unless the sin has been atoned for. And I stand before him by virtue of his grace. He has made a way possible. He has reconciled me to himself. So I stand before him as one who's believed in him, one who's been accepted by him. I stand before him as one who's in fellowship with him. I share his life. He is in me by the person of the Holy Spirit. I am his son and he is my father. And I stand before him as one who is waiting upon him. You know what I have to believe about Elijah? Elijah was sick at heart about what was going on in his country. He was sick at heart at what Jezebel was doing in Israel and how Israel's heart was turned against God. And because he knew God, he knew that God was provoked and God was being provoked to anger. And I believe that Elijah was pleading with God, was praying and saying, God, change our nation. God, do something to reverse what's happening here. And I believe when he prayed in fellowship with God and communion with God and sharing the heartbeat of God, God then gave him his authority. And he said, go to Ahab and tell him there's going to be no rain. I'm going to answer your prayer. I'm going to bring judgment. Now, I must also tell you that if you are familiar with the Bible, way back in the book of Deuteronomy, God again and again and again told his people Israel, look, if you do right, if you honor me, if you treasure me, if you obey me, if you serve me, everything will be well. The rains will fall and the dew will be on the grass. But if you don't, the consequence of your unbelief and the consequence of idolatry will be drought. The heavens will become like brass. The earth will become like brass. What a sad way to live your life where nothing is fruitful, where nothing happens, where you have no blessing coming from heaven, no fruitfulness in your life. But that's what God says results in the life of someone who knows his goodness and turns his back on him. And so Ahab and leading the children of Israel had turned their back on God. And so God says there's going to be a drought, there's going to be no rain, and there's going to be no dew. Now, what I want to do is over the next few verses, I want to point out four things I want you to see. And you're going to see them illustrated in Elijah's life. You're going to see them illustrated in a widow woman who's a Gentile, who's outside of Israel. You're going to see them illustrated in her life. I want to give you four words, and let me give them to you right now so you can be thinking about them. The first word we're going to talk about is assignment. Assignment. I asked you the question as we began this morning, are you willing to do as you're told? Are you willing to do as you're told? In other words, go where God tells you to go. Give what God tells you to give. Do what God asks you to do. There is an assignment given to Elijah. There is an assignment given to a widow woman. Then the second word we're going to consider is assurance. Assurance. After the assignment is given, there is an assurance that is given. They are told this is what God will do. So we could call the assignment a commission. We could call the assurance a promise. Then there's a third word, action. Having been given an assignment, having received an assurance, there is an action. Elijah takes action. The widow woman takes action. And the fourth word, which is just for the sake of outline, is allocation. Allocation. You have a result. You have provision. So there is a commission, there is a promise, there is obedience, and there is provision. So let's notice, first of all, the assignment given to Elijah. By the way, before I do that, let me ask you to consider the first words, or the first phrase of verse number 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him. The word of the Lord. How do we know what God wants us to do? How do we get an assignment? How do we know where God wants us to go? How do we know what he wants us to do? How do we know what he wants us to give? Well, there's a word from the Lord. In this case, both the case of Elijah and the case of the woman, there are always two means by which you can hear from God. Number one, personally. We're not privy to the conversation, but we just know that God, the word of the Lord, somehow came to Elijah. So this is a personal revelation saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get the hints and go down to the brook Cherith and hide yourself. So that's his assignment. So he got it directly from God. You may not have ever experienced that before, but I assure you, you can. You can hear from God. It may be in the means of a still small voice. So you're alone with the Lord and you're seeking God's face. And there's an impression upon your spirit that there's something he wants you to do, something you need to do. Maybe something comes to mind, something that God wants you, God wants you to forgive, some debt you need to pay, something you need to correct. Or it may be that as you've been seeking the Lord, God impresses a figure on your heart or a place upon your heart. Many missionaries give the testimony that in seeking the Lord, one day, unexpectedly, there came in their heart an absolute impression or assurance that this is where God wanted them to go. This is what God wanted them to do. So God does speak personally. But I would suggest to you, unless you stand before him, that's not going to happen. We've got to work at standing before the Lord, being literally living our lives in the awareness of God, always thinking about the fact that he's there and always looking to him and always being ready to hear from him. And then we might hear from him, whereas if we're not listening and we're not paying attention, we may not hear his voice. But there's a second way that you can hear from the Lord. That's prophetically, or if you please, through a prophet, or through a preacher, through a man. So when we get to a widow woman in this story, although we haven't read it yet, Elijah comes to her and asks her to do something. And his asking her to do something is something that already has been commanded her by God. Look at verse number 9. This is the second assignment God gave to Elijah. The first assignment God gave was go hide yourself in the brook Cherith. The second assignment God gives him in verse 9 is arise, go to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. By the way, I won't dwell on this, but did you notice that? He's going to send him to Zidon. If you remember back in the previous chapter, we read that Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. So the one who authored idolatry, which is bringing the drought into the land, God's going to send his preacher to that land to be sustained while the land that is in idolatry is suffering drought. I find that amusing, but we won't go there. So he is told that God has commanded a widow woman to sustain him there. So it's God that wants her to do something, but when he gets there and he meets her, he asks her to make a cake. And then he says in verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So he then mentions God, that this is from God. Listen to me. The reason God ordains preachers and prophets is because often we will not listen to God himself. And so God must send somebody who will listen and who is seeking God. And then they can reveal the will of God to the prophets. The Bible warns us that we turn away our ear from hearing the words of God's servant at our own peril. If you believe God, you'll prosper. If you believe God, you'll be established. But if you believe also as prophets, so shall ye prosper. So God uses men. God uses a preacher. God uses a missionary. God uses a mom. God uses a dad to speak to us. But our assignment always comes from God. Either we get it directly from God or we get it through one of God's servants. And through that servant, God makes known to us his will and his purpose. By the way, this book that I'm preaching from, this is authored by a number of men to whom God spoke and said, I want you to tell my people. And so this is the word of God to me, but the word of God to me through the men that he sent to record his word. Do you understand that? So I can know the will of God. So assignment. Now the question is, am I willing to do what God wants me to do? I have only two choices. If God does make known his will to me, if God does give me an assignment, I have two choices, right? Obey or disobey. Accept or reject. It's that simple. And I want you to know the simplicity of the Christian life, as illustrated in Elijah's life, is God says, go to the brook. Now, how long is there going to be no rain again? 3.5 years. Go to the brook. The brook Cherith. You want to go stay at a brook for 3.5 years? What are you going to do at a brook for 3.5 years? You know, I have a question for you. Are you willing, are you prepared to accept the consequences of your obedience to God? Are you willing to trust God with the consequences of obedience to him? You know, he doesn't question God about where he should go. We don't know where he came from. We don't know about family. We don't know what he was doing before he comes and speaks to Ahab, and then God gives him this assignment. But God says, go to the brook Cherith. And notice the promise, the assurance. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Ravens are not clean birds. They are unclean birds. They're really scavengers. And by the way, they don't share by nature. No question given to the assignment of God. Here's where we go wrong. We're just not willing to do what we're told because it doesn't make sense to us, because it's not comfortable to us, because we can't see how that can actually happen. But here's what God wants us to do. Learn to be obedient. Learn to be willing to be told what to do. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? We don't like to be told what to do. We are self-made people. We are proud individuals. We want to determine our own will, our own way, our own time. But the Bible teaches us that the secret to the blessings of God and the provision of God is to be willing to be told what to do. Look, if the creator of the universe, who controls everything, tells you to go somewhere, to be somewhere, to do something, don't you suppose he knows already all the contingencies and the problems? And don't you suppose he knows it's the best place for you to be at that time and the best thing for you to be doing at that time? Are you willing to be told what to do? And he gives him an assurance. I'm going to take care of you. I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Here's the action. It's obedience. So he went, verse 5, and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. There's a lot of things that I would love to have more details about. And we often talk about the fact that when we get to heaven, maybe we'll get to have some of these questions answered. I'd like to know, how do you live by a brook and just stay there? I've often thought, because I grew up in the Colorado and spent a lot of time in the Rocky Mountains, and there's a lot of brooks and streams that come down through the mountains and bring the snow off the mountains and down to the lower plains, and I've often loved that. And I've often thought, I'd love to live in a cabin right next to the brook and just enjoy the mountain. But then I thought about it, what are you going to do all day? And what's it going to be like? You know, it's going to be kind of lonely, and how are you going to get along? And I don't know all about it, but I'm just trying to bring a simple point to your heart. God has a place he wants you to be. And it's in that place that he promises his blessing. And if you're not there, you're not going to get the blessing. Are you willing to be told what to do? And then to do as you're told. So he said yes. He went and did according to the word of the Lord. And the ravens, verse 6, brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. I want to point out something. It was the brook that failed, not the ravens. Natural blessings, natural resources will always fail because nothing in this world is permanent. It's all temporary and things change. But what doesn't ever fail is God's provision. And God commanded the ravens to feed him. And we find nowhere that they stopped feeding him, just that the brook dried up. So sometimes natural provisions will fail, but supernatural provision will never fail. So now God gives him a new assignment. He says, I want you to get up and go to the city of Zarephath, which belongeth in Sidon. This is outside of Israel. And dwell there. Behold, I've commanded. Once again, God is. I love that word, commanded. Would you let that settle in for a minute? God has commanded. There are those who obey the commandments of God. Ravens. Widows. Aren't you glad? I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now again, if you're Elijah and you're considering what God wants you to do, God's giving you an assignment, here's where you're going to go. What are you thinking? A widow woman? How's she going to sustain me? But again, he simply understands that his response is important. God gives him an assignment and then gives him an assurance. I'm going to sustain you. I've commanded someone to sustain you. So he goes. He's obedient. He's where God wants him to be, and he receives what God has promised that he shall have. So when he gets there, he comes to the gate of the city, verse 10. Behold, a widow woman was there gathering sticks, and called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. That was an interesting thought to me. They're in a drought. Now, I'm not sure how long he was at the brook, but I know that for 3.5 years it doesn't rain, and at the end of that time he goes back and sees Ahab. So 3.5 years pass by the time God tells him to go to the brook and the time he goes to Ahab. So for 3.5 years. So I'm assuming that maybe perhaps a half a year, a year he's at the brook, and then he goes and spends 2.5 years at the house of the widow. I don't know, but he asks her for water. She doesn't say to him, do you know how scarce water is these days? You know how hard it is to get water, and you're asking me for a cup of water? She doesn't say, well, sure, for the right price, because water's valuable today and I can get a lot of money for it. How much you get me? You know why she doesn't do that? Because she's been commanded by God. I cannot tell you how she's been commanded by God, but I can tell you she's created by God, and God can work in his creation whatever pleases him. And God has put it in her heart to respond. And just like when Jacob left his father's house and went to his uncle's land, and he was going to meet the family, the women came to water their camels. He asked for a drink of water, so he asked for a drink of water. And she's going to get it without any argument. And then he calls to her, verse 11, and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now, God had promised him that she would sustain him because God commanded her to. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth. Notice she said, the Lord thy God. I'm of the personal persuasion that Elijah introduced himself to her. Perhaps she just recognized him as a Jew and knew that Jehovah was the God of Israel. But I think he told her that God sent him there. And she recognizes his God. It's not her God. As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering sticks, 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Notice the words me first in that verse, verse 13. Does that make you uncomfortable? Elijah, the man of God, says to this widow woman who has just told him that she's facing starvation, her and her child, he said, make me thereof a little cake first, me first. In case that bothers you, let me help you. What he was saying is put God first. Because he already told her God, he already knew God commanded her to do it. Right? And then he promises her that if she does it, God's going to bless her. He is not putting himself first. He is asking her to put God first. You understand that? This is God's servant whom she has been commanded to care for. So go and make me thereof a little cake first and bring it to me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Wasn't going to rain for 3.5 years. We don't know how long we're into that right now, but it's a while. You understand what God's saying? You had enough to make one cake and then you expected to die. I'll make sure that it doesn't fail until the day rain comes upon the earth. And she went and did. So she had an assignment. She had an assurance. And she takes action. She's willing to be told what to do and willing to do what she has been told. And notice verse 15, she, Elijah, and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. We have an assignment. We have an assurance. And we have action. And then we have allocation or provision. Are you willing to be told what to do? Are you willing to do what you're told? If you are, you can be sure of God's provision. God is not the author of confusion. So then we come to chapter 18. God gives him another assignment. God says in verse number 1, it came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab. So here's his assignment. Go show yourself unto Ahab. What we are not going to take time to read, but if you read these chapters carefully, what you discover is for 3.5 years, Ahab has sent soldiers or sent servants into every single country, every single nation, every single city looking for Elijah. Why? Because he wants to be his friend. What's that? Take him out for coffee? No. God says, I want you to go show yourself to Ahab after 3 years of drought. Again, Elijah does not hesitate in being willing to be told what to do. Verse 2, Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. Where's the assurance? We see the assignment in verse 1. There's the assurance as well. I will send rain upon the earth. The result will be rain is going to come again. The drought will be over. And so Elijah acts, and he's obedient to the Lord, willing to be told what to do and willing to do what he's told. And he goes. Now, I'm not going to go into the process of how he finally meets Ahab, but he meets Ahab, and God wins a great victory in Israel, and the rain comes, and the drought ends. All right, so I just want to summarize again and bring this to a conclusion. My challenge to you is, where are you at in your standing before the Lord? You know, if I'm not standing before the Lord, I'm going to miss the assignment. If I'm not presenting myself, if I'm not surrounding myself with the ways in which God speaks and the people through whom God speaks, if I'm not in His Word, if I'm not in fellowship with the church, if I'm not in communion with Him in a devotional life, if I'm not standing before the Lord, how is the Lord going to communicate to me as well? He speaks to me directly. And He speaks to me through His servants. One of the reasons I believe we do not, maybe do this subconsciously, but one of the reasons I believe we do not stand before the Lord is because we're not willing to be told what to do. Honestly, answer this question from your heart with God as your witness. When was the last time you were alone with God and you were in honest communication with God, honest fellowship with God, and you were saying to God, what do you want me to do with my life? Where should I be? Is this where I'm supposed to be? Where I'm at, is this where I'm supposed to be? Or do you want me to go elsewhere? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to serve you? What do you want me to give? How do you want me to be involved in supporting the work of the ministry? Are you standing before the Lord? I think maybe those are who are willing to be told what to do. When I was a boy, I remember if I didn't want to be told what to do, I would avoid the presence of mom and dad. I mean, I could see as well as dad that the grass needed to be cut. I could see as well as dad that the dandelions need to be pulled. And we didn't get to pull them. He gave us this thing that had a long stem and two little forks on it, and you stuck it down in there, and you had to go down deep and then pop it like that and try to get the whole root of the dandelion out, you know, and took a lot of time and down on your knees. And I knew how to avoid being told what to do. Just don't be in the presence of the boss. Maybe the Holy Spirit is helping you this morning. Are you willing to be told what to do? You know, this is so simple. Elijah's not doing a great work for God here. God asked him to go sit by a brook. You know, if you go where God tells you to go, it'll always be peaceful. If you're in the place where God wants you to be, you'll always have his provision and you'll always have peace. And his protection, by the way. Ahab, this powerful king, is sending people everywhere, crisscrossing the country, looking for him. He can't find him. He's by the brook. And then he sends him to a widow's house in Zidon, where his wife, the queen, is from. Can't find him. Why? Because God protects those who are where he wants them to be. By the way, I did want you to notice the word there. Again, in verse number 9, just for the sake of emphasis, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. You know how many widows were in Israel? Jesus, as a matter of fact, was preaching one day during his earthly ministry, and he said, there were many widows in Israel in the day of Elijah. But unto none of them was he sent, but rather to a widow in Zarephath. Why her? Perhaps because she's willing to be told what to do. You understand what I'm saying? And it was there, at that particular widow's house, that God has commanded his servant to be taken care of. If he is not there, he is not going to enjoy what the commander has commanded to be done for him. Does that make sense to you? If you're not there, I don't know where there is for you, but he does. Are you willing to be told where to be, where to go, and what to do? And if you are, you can be sure of God's allocation or God's blessing. Are you prepared to accept the consequence of obedience to God? Do you believe that God can meet your need wherever you are? Do you believe that God has resources under his command and control that can take care of you at any moment and any time in a way that will be adequate and sufficient? Do you believe it? Do you trust him? God has a method, and the method is blessings upon obedience. Obedience can be frightening. It can be uncomfortable. But the scripture wants us to know, and by the way, this is one little story throughout the pages of God's word where it's echoed over and over again. When you are where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, you will enjoy the continuous blessing and protection and provision of Almighty God. Don't be afraid. But it all begins with us learning how to stand before God. Oh, we do stand before him. He's witnessing everything. But are you witnessing him? Are you aware of him? Do you understand you are already seated in heavenly places? You have access to the throne of God. You can commune with the eternal God. You can envision God. God can speak to you. We ought to strive for that. And maybe that's where many of us need to start. And if we find that place, we'll begin to hear the voice of God. And in obeying the voice of God, we will understand the blessing of God. Let's pray. Father,